Brilliant. Thank you. If you want to turn to Colossians, obviously, and chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 to 8 of the first chapter. Okay, so starting at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So this week and next week, we're going to be looking at two prayers of Paul, these verses and then the subsequent five verses where he prays for the people. So in these verses, he gives thanks for the Colossian church. And in the verses that are going to come up, he intercedes. He prays for the Colossian church. So we're going to look at the two prayers. This week, it's called the engine of the gospel. So the engine of the Christian life is the gospel. Next week, we're going to continue the motoring metaphor and talk about how the steering wheel of the Christian life is knowledge. So this week we're kind of looking at the gospel. Next week we're looking at knowledge, and you might think that's a bit cryptic, but we'll unpack that next week. But the two actually interact. They feed into one another. There'll be a lot of overlap, but hopefully it's good stuff. It doesn't matter if you hear it more than once. And actually, a lot of this stuff isn't exactly kind of really what you might think, really kind of mature, complicated stuff. It's very kind of the basic Christian message, really, the basics of the Christian life on which we can build. But we should never think that the basics are unimportant, because the basics always need to be the basics. We can't move on from the gospel onto something else. We always need to maintain our stance in the gospel. So there we are. Have a nice car engine just for you to look at instead of looking at me. just as an aside before we get into the engine of the gospel, I just wonder what you think when we heard that prayer of Paul, and when you read on verses 9 to 14, we see Paul's prayer here, and actually his prayers throughout the letters are quite striking, actually, because often when we pray for people, we might pray every now and then. Maybe we pray for the church every now and then, or our small group every now and then. Maybe when there's a particular need, we pray for them. Perhaps many of us pray daily for our small groups or for our church. Great. Perhaps some of us don't. But Paul says, he says, we always thank God for you. We always thank God for you, the Colossian church. And then later on in verse 9, he says that we have not ceased to pray for you as the Colossian church. I don't think it means that literally 24 hours a day he's praying, but it means that he's in such a regular pattern of prayer, and that whenever he prays for this church. Of course, he's an apostle, he's kind of a leader, but actually what's significant is that Paul, as Alan said last week, has never visited this church. He's only heard reports through Epaphras, and yet he's still passionate about this church. I wonder, are we really passionate about our church, Emmanuel? Not just for the sake of the name of Emmanuel, but for the sake of the name of Jesus and the gospel. Because if we are, then we'll be praying for the church, we'll be praying for the elders, the leaders, we'll be praying for one another, our small groups, regularly. And even more significant in a way is that Paul's prayers are rarely, the ones recorded anyway, are rarely for material things. They're nearly always for the spiritual, for things like knowledge of Christ, for maturity in Christ, for revelation of the love of God, and these sorts of things. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the physical. Of course we should. When someone's sick, of course we pray for healing, because we believe that God can and does heal. If someone's unemployed, of course we pray that they find a job, because God does and can provide in these ways. But I believe the focus of our prayers, and this is a real challenge to me lately, is to pray for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for maturity. I wonder how much how much sometimes our prayers are skewed towards the material, when actually maybe they should be skewed towards the spiritual, still, of course, incorporating the material physical needs of one another. That's just an aside, really, to get us thinking. So if you take nothing else, maybe you'll take away just a thinking about how much and in what way we pray for one another as a church. So if we jump into the engine of the gospel, we're going to jump in really at verse 5. Because in verse 4, Paul thanks God for the faith of the church and for the love of the church for one another. But then what really struck me is verse 5, because he says these things are because of, a key phrase, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this hope you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So what he's saying is that this faith and this love that they have is generated by, it's driven by the engine of the gospel, and in particularly he focuses on the hope that is laid up in heaven that the gospel contains. They are driven by the gospel and the hope of the gospel. I wonder, when I say the word gospel, what you immediately think of. I think probably if someone says it to me, I nearly always think of evangelism, and then I get a bit scared because evangelism's hard. And I nearly always think of salvation, initial moment of salvation, hearing the gospel, responding, things like that main event week that we just heard about. But actually, biblically, the gospel isn't just there for salvation, it's there for the ongoing Christian life, and it needs to continue to be the foundation and the motivation and the engine of the Christian life. If we want to press on in Christ this morning, if we have a desire to, all the songs we sang were amazing this morning, setting our sights on Jesus. That's what we need to do. The word from William was spot on. He pretty much summarized my sermon. We need to set our sights on Jesus, on the gospel that he represents. And then he actually used the phrase, we will bear fruit. Fruit will come. We need to keep doing that. Some of us maybe are a bit confused already because I have no idea what this word gospel is. I keep branding around this word gospel. So we're just going to think about that before we press on, because it's all very well talking about the need to have the engine as the gospel, but we could do with knowing what that is. So, first of all, I've split it up into three key areas. The incarnation. That is, in the birth of Jesus, God came to earth in human form and lived the life of a servant. That's a key aspect of the gospel, that Jesus, the one who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, was God himself come as a human. Secondly, crucifixion. In the death of Jesus, God paved the way for human wrongdoing to be forgiven and its power to be broken as a free gift from God, not by human effort. So the incarnation is just a helpful structure for me, just to think of some of the key elements. The incarnation, that actually it's God who walked the earth. That's key. The crucifixion, that actually on the cross, when Jesus died, something really significant happened. Forgiveness was opened up to the whole world, and the power of sin was able to be completely broken and defeated. And thirdly, the resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus, God pointed forwards to the day when Jesus would return to judge the world, and when all who trusted in Jesus will share in his resurrection from the dead in a renewed creation. That's often left out. Maybe we think Jesus rose from the dead and it's a nice happy ending, but we don't really unpack what that means. The resurrection from Jesus from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is absolutely key. Without it, our faith is rubbish and futile and useless. But with it, we have the hope, going back to our passage, the hope laid up in heaven that because Jesus has risen from the dead, we also will rise with him when he returns, if we've trusted in him in this life. That's amazing. If you're not kind of going wow in your heart right now, then you need to think this through again. You need to meditate on this truth, that this life is not all that there is, that there is a hope that goes beyond the grave. You know, that's so important, because this life often seems so hopeless. There's so much that goes on. The struggles of our life often causes me, causes you to despair. But in the resurrection of Jesus, hope has now come that breaks into our hopelessness. And that hope is that actually we're not going to fly off to an airy fairy heaven and play harps on clouds forevermore. But Jesus is going to come to earth, and heaven is going to come to earth, and there's going to be a renewed creation which we are going to dwell in with God and seeing him face to face. That's the hope. And so the gospel in some ways is really simple. You could look at that incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. You could summarize it as the Bible does in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. A child can understand that. Thank God that children, no matter how young, can become Christians and come to know Jesus. And we need to pray that and believe that. But it's also really complex, so that even the greatest intellectuals in the world are never going to exhaust the extent and depth of the gospel. And that's also really exciting, because if we're people who like to think, which I'm sure some of us are, then and think deeply about things, then that's really, really brilliant, because there's so much more to unpack and discover. And so last term at the Hub, that's why we did a series for the students in 20s and others, who you're welcome, looking at the gospel from different angles, different perspectives. There's so many different ways that we can explore the gospel of Jesus. But Paul, as I said, zones in here on the hope that is guaranteed, that is laid up. That word laid up in heaven has the meaning of being kind of reserved. It's like a reserved sign has been put on it. Your hope is like a seat that's had a reserved sign put on. No one else can take it from you. No one can steal it. No, it can never fade away. It is yours if you've been trusted in Jesus. The guarantee for it happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead. And so we also will rise with him. And this is something that all Christians can unite around. Amen? Good. Hamish is gone now. I love Hamish. He comes from a different church in Durham. But we can unite around the gospel, because we might have slight minor differences. But around Jesus and his gospel, we share the same views. And that's the key. And as a church, we might have differences, individuals. Maybe you think differently to someone else on certain issues. Or we can unite around the gospel. And that's the key as a church, that we're uniting, that we're continually gathering around Jesus. And I want to do that now. This is going to be a bit of a participatory element. And it's going to involve standing up and it's going to involve speaking. So if everyone could stand up, please. Okay, so we don't do this very often. But on the screen are going to come some words which I'd like us all to say. This is a creed, an ancient creed called the Apostles' Creed, which many of you, I'm sure, know. And basically, it summarized some of the key elements of what we believe, the key elements of the gospel that Christians have united around for 2,000 years. So here we go. Okay, I'll lead and join in with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Brilliant. I love doing that. Here we go. Thank you. Catholic basically means universal. So it's a word which signifies, we're not talking about Roman Catholic here. We're not saying I am a Roman Catholic. But we're saying we share in a universal, the Catholic, the universal church. Thank you. Right, where are we? Get carried away in speaking that. Okay, so right, that was all really by way of introduction. And it was a long introduction, don't worry, it's a short talk. okay, the first point, the gospel is the engine. And I'm just dividing it into three subheadings from here on in. And the first is that the engine of a car, we're going to use the metaphor of a car and a car engine. I know nothing about cars. I'm probably going to make mistakes, but we'll see how it goes. first of all, the engine is fairly basic. The engine is needed to start the car. The engine is needed to start the car. It's very simple, but it's good. I like simple things. You need the engine to start the car. Okay, right. Belief, is that correct? No? People are shaking. Why don't you need the engine to start the car, Ian? I know you need a key. Yeah, but the engine starts, but something needs to start. In order for the engine to, Anyway, you need the engine. For the car to start, you need the engine. Obviously, you just put the key in the ignition and turn it, but the engine needs to be there. Okay. It's the same with the Christian life. You need the gospel to start the Christian life. To get the ignition started, to get things going, you need the gospel, and it needs to get going. And Paul describes it in this passage in verse 6, saying this, that the gospel has come to you, as indeed in the world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. And then it says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. He's saying there was a day, there was a starting point. There was a time when the engine got going. And that was the day when you first believed in Jesus. And for each one of us here today, we need to have the starting point. Many of us, I'm sure nearly all of us, can say, yeah, I can look back and I can see when that journey started, when the engine got going. And my journey, my Christian life, the car of my Christian life started. But there might be some people here this morning who actually are good, faithful church attenders. Maybe you've come week after week, maybe even for years. And yet you can't actually say, I've ever really said yes to Jesus. It's never really got going in my life. I plead with you, please, make that decision. Don't put it off. If you've just seen what the gospel is, if you've seen the free gift it is being given to you by God Almighty, and our role is said, yes, I'll accept. It doesn't mean you should have all the answers ticked, all the right answers. It just means you need to say yes. And then you journey and you gather answers and you get more questions along the way. So if you've never done that, if you want to make that decision today, say, I just want to sort it. I just want to nail this because I'm not even sure. Actually, maybe I have, maybe I haven't. And it's causing issues in my life. That happened to me when I was younger. I grew up in a Christian family. I just wasn't sure. I just had to kind of nail it. Maybe some of us, we've grown up in Christian families. And we're not actually sure we've ever really ourselves got going on the Christian life as a personal thing. Then come to me. Come to one of the elders and we can talk that through. But also, as well as in our own life, looking back at that point, the fact that there has to be a starting point when the gospel is spoken, it's heard, it's received, is important for our evangelism, to use that word. I don't really like the word evangelism, it's not in the Bible, really, to preach the gospel is better because that's a good, nice translation. To preach the gospel. But there, I'm just going on the side. We need to know that the gospel needs to be heard by our friends. You know, I get into loads of, particularly with students, and when I was a student, and, you know, kind of philosophical debates and this stuff, which is okay to a degree, and it's right and proper that we try and put down some of the barriers that people have. They kind of build up these barriers. And so, again, at the Hub, everyone's welcome to this, by the way. We're starting a series tonight on looking at some of the big questions called Questioning God that people have. But each week, I don't just want people to hear answers to questions. I want them to hear the gospel. Because that is the power which is going to save. Paul says in Romans 1:16, it's the power of the gospel for the salvation of all who believe. And we need that. And our friends need that. Our family members need that. And maybe we think, oh, but they don't want to hear anymore. Well, we need to pray for openings. We need to pray for opportunities. But there must be that starting point. There must be that time. If they don't hear, they're not going to receive. If we don't speak, they're not going to hear. And God says, I'm sending you so that the gospel is heard. And there is these kind of, the key is set in the ignition. And it's getting going in everyone's life. And the Christian life is getting going. The engine is needed to start the car. The engine is needed to move the car. And this is just continuing the thing, really. The car's not just there to look good outside your house or, depending on how good your car is, maybe. But it's not just there to be on show. It's there to do stuff. It's there to move. It's there to get you from A to B. And so the gospel isn't there just to say, yes, I've got my ticket, I'm going to get to heaven, and I can sit down, twiddle my thumbs, and see what happens before I die. The gospel is there to move us, to compel us forwards, to push us onwards in Christ. Paul says in Philippians, I press on to take hold of the prize for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Because he is compelled by Jesus. He says just before, there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ. That's what's compelling him forwards, to press on, to take hold of the prize. And so we need to say there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus. There's nothing greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is compelling me on to take hold of the prize for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And again, we see this in this passage. We alluded to it in the interview when it says in verse 6, the gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Paul's saying the gospel is bearing fruit and growing among you. I love that image. Okay, he doesn't use a car image. Didn't really have cars in those days. But otherwise, of course, he would have done. But he uses the seed. A seed which grows and bears fruit. A seed isn't there to be planted to stay under the soil. It's there to produce fruit. It's there to grow and produce fruit. So the gospel isn't there to be kind of buried under the soil of our lives. It's implanted in us to grow and bear fruit in us. It's a powerful metaphor. So I ask you, is the gospel growing and bearing fruit in your life? Maybe how on earth do I answer that question? Well, look back. It's helpful for us sometimes to do sort of spiritual health checks, whatever you want to call them. Just looking back over the last couple of years, see what's God, through the power of the gospel and me reflecting on the gospel and the power of the Spirit, what's he been doing in my life? What's changed? This is a helpful thing, I think, for us to do. Of course, Paul alludes to two specific examples of the fruit of the gospel being faith and love. Faith in Christ and love for other people. So how's your faith in Jesus doing? Is it strong? Is the gospel really increasing your faith in Jesus at the moment? Is your love for others in the church, is that increasing? Is that growing? Is the gospel causing it to grow? Jesus says, this is how you will know, people will know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. That's a profound and challenging statement. Are we really, the way we love one another, is that distinct to the world around us? Is the community that we have here so set apart because of the gospel that Jesus has so loved us that we so love one another? They're just two examples that Paul gives as fruits that he sees in the Colossian church, fruit of the gospel. But there's so much other stuff as we read the Bible, the various fruit of the Spirit, a passion for Jesus, passion for those that don't know Jesus. These are some other examples of fruit. But I'm kind of rushing over the fruit because as I said at the beginning, what I really want to focus on is the engine, is the gospel itself. Because sometimes I think we can have false engines in our lives. Things other than the gospel compel us to move forwards, to bear fruit. So one of those is legalism. We can say, actually, I need to, as a good Christian person, man or woman, I need to read my Bible, I need to pray, I need to go to church regularly, I need to respect my parents, I need to work hard, I need to care for the needy, I need to talk about Jesus to those that don't know him. And it can almost become this checklist. Probably not an actual physical checklist, but it can become a kind of mental checklist. And it gets very, very draining. I don't know if anyone else has lived that way. I have. And it gets very, very draining. When actually, God says you don't have to do anything to earn my approval. The engine is the gospel. The engine is the fact that I have already given you everything you need in Christ. And now you're living out of that place of security. Not out of a place of earning my approval. I came across a helpful story this week, which I think helps to illustrate it. It's in Greek mythology, the sirens were dangerous and devious creatures who lured nearby sailors with their enchanting music and their voices. And what happened was the sailors would be lured and they would be shipwrecked off the coast of the island. But to prevent this from happening, there were at least two that I know of, different methods. And so you have Odysseus, who filled his crew's ears with wax and got them to tie him up so that they wouldn't be seduced by the sirens. That is legalism. That is saying, I can't do this. I've got to tie, it's very restrictive. I've got to tie myself up. The engine for my life is just, I've got to get by and make sure I tick all the boxes and follow the rules and don't get seduced by sin. That is not the life God calls you to. If that's your life right now as a Christian, then he wants to release you from that. On the other hand, you have Orpheus, who played such beautiful music on his harp that his men ignored the seductions and pressed on in their journey. That is the engine of the gospel. The gospel sings a far more beautiful song than any sin or any other enticements of this world can sing. And so we need to continually tune our ears into the song of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, and follow that. and allow that to compel us forwards in the way that God has for us, not forcing us to by rules and regulations. The second false engine is the engine of achievement. I'm sure many of us have heard of a book called The Purpose-Driven Life by an American pastor called Rick Warren. Pretty good book as far as it goes. Has its pros and its cons, like lots of books. But I don't really like the title, because I don't want my life to be driven by purpose. It sounds like my life is driven by kind of some purpose. Even if it's a God-given purpose, I don't want my life to be driven by that purpose. Because, again, I've done that before. And what happens is, when I don't meet up to that purpose, I feel bad, or it can cause real burnout. I become so driven to this purpose. I've got to attain this purpose that God's given for me. It's not a bad thing to have a God-given purpose. In fact, it's a very good thing. But that cannot be the key driver in our life. I don't want a purpose-driven life. I want a gospel-driven life. I want to be driven, pushed along by what Jesus has done for me in the past, and the hope that is laid up in heaven, that secures for me. And thirdly, and finally, a false engine is the engine of guilt avoidance. Now, many of us maybe look back at our lives before we were Christians, or we even look back at our lives yesterday, and we come to church this morning and we feel burdened. Not burdened by good things that God puts on our hearts, helpful burdens, but burdens of guilt. Now, again, this is all an issue of balance. Guilt isn't a bad thing per se. Because when God pricks our conscience when we've sinned, that's the Holy Spirit kind of pricking us and saying, you need to turn again and repent of that. And that's a good thing. But what is wrong is when we wallow in our guilt, when we live in that and we allow it to just kind of weigh up on our back. And so we just pile on guilt after guilt. And so we're walking around as if we've got this massive bag of rocks on our back. Bag of guilt. Jesus has dealt with your guilt. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let trying to earn your way, kind of the divine scales, I've got to do more good than the bad and the guilt that I'm feeling, then finally things will be okay. Don't let that drive you. Rather, let the fact that Jesus has already dealt with your guilt, he's already dealt with your sin, let that drive you forwards, because now I'm in freedom and I can just live a life of gratitude to God in response. Do you see how there can be, and they're just three examples that I've experienced in my own life, but there can be these false engines which drive us forwards in the Christian life, when actually we need to come back again and gaze, as we heard earlier, upon Jesus and what he has done, and let that drive us forwards. Thirdly and finally, and by far the most briefly, the engine needs to be maintained. Again, as you already know now, I know very little about cars. But you need to get the car serviced, and that's good, and you know, the MOT and all that needs to happen. Because, especially for someone like me, if it doesn't, then I'm stuck, because, you know, you have to call out the RAC, but I'd rather not have to do that all the time. So as long as the engine is kind of healthy, that's a good thing, and that ensures that the car will continue to move, continue to get you from A to B as you want to go. And so the gospel needs to, I referred to earlier, kind of these spiritual health checks, need to continue to ensure, maintain the gospel in our life. Continue to ensure that the gospel is there at the centre, that it is the solid rock upon which we are building, that we're not allowing false engines to come in, that we're not allowing actually false ideas about the gospel. I know, you know, like the hope that we have. It's easy to forget that we have hope in the gospel, that this life isn't all there is. Therefore, we need to maintain the gospel, we need to maintain that engine, we need to reflect again that this is the truth, and this is what is compelling me forwards. If you want to push on with God, you must maintain, you must guard with all you have, you must savour, you must protect the gospel of Jesus. You must keep meditating on it. I must keep meditating on it. That's why songs like we had this morning are worshipping Jesus and what he has done are so good. That's why worship times, as well as obviously encountering God, but for our own minds and our own spirits, are so healthy and helpful, because they fill our minds and our hearts with the truth of the gospel. Tim Keller, an American pastor, says this. He says that the key to continual and deeper spiritual renewal and revival is the continual rediscovery of the gospel. The key to continual and deeper spiritual renewal and revival is the continual rediscovery of the gospel. And some of us might be thinking, well, how on earth can I continually rediscover the gospel? Well, I think we can, because 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says these words, and they're both going to come up. That's the second thing. It was revealed, that is, the gospel... Sorry. It was revealed to them, that's the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that had been announced to you, through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What Peter's saying is that the good news, that's another way, another word for the gospel, the good news which is preached to you are things into which angels long to look. There's just so much of the gospel to explore. It's an astonishing, amazing, wondrous thing that we have in the gospel. And just to close, before the band come up and we reflect, meditate on the gospel through communion, I'm just going to read some words. I wanted to play it, but I moved house this week and it's all got a bit chaotic. And I've lost everything that I need. It says these words. It says, it's a song by a lady called Vicky Beeching. Oh precious, actually let's just close our eyes. Let's make this a prayer. Prayer individually, and the band maybe can come up. As we're reading. O precious sight, my Saviour stands, dying for me with outstretched hands. O precious sight, I love to gaze, remembering salvation's day, remembering salvation's day. Though my eyes linger on this scene, may passing time and years not steal the power with which it impacts me. The freshness of its mystery. The freshness of its mystery. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. Behold the God-man crucified, the perfect sinless sacrifice. As blood ran down those nails and wood, history was split in two. Yes, history was split in two. Behold the empty wooden tree, his body gone, alive and free. We sing with everlasting joy, for sin and death have been destroyed. Yes, sin and death have been destroyed. Lord, may we never lose the wonder of the cross. May we see it like the first time, standing as sinners lost. May we be undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May we never lose the wonder of the cross. Holy Spirit, please, even now as we worship you, as we sing, as in a few moments' time we take communion, we take the bread and the wine, we ask that you would inspire wonder at the gospel, the incarnation, the death, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that would once again be the engine, the driver, the motivator of our entire Christian lives, not just our salvation. Please, Lord, where we need to have some spiritual health checks and get realigned with that, I pray you'd help us to do that in the time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.